been talking about the Great Tribulation period. Now, we dealt with the Old Testament when God would promise Israel a kingdom. That was his whole promise to the nation of Israel. What? I got the button on?
I didn't.
No.
Okay, thank you. We talked about the Old Testament. God made a promise to the nation of Israel. And he came to fulfill that promise. He came unto his own, and his own rejected him. But because God's word stated that he would give Israel a kingdom, God was locked into that promise and continued to keep that promise to the nation of Israel. But in the prominence of God and the provision of God and the foresight of God, the foreknowledge of God, he wanted the Gentiles to come to him, because he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to the knowledge of truth. So he instituted what we know to be the Gentile church today. It started off as a Jewish church and ended up as a Gentile church. Now, there are some Jews that are still coming to Christ. Praise God for that. But primarily, the church of Jesus Christ today is primarily a Gentile church. So the church will be translated out, will be taken out of the world one day. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye at the sound of the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're taken away. But when we get to heaven, it's not, oh, piece of cake, cup, wings, clouds. We're going to be judged for our works, whether they were wood, hay, or stubble, gold, silver, or precious stones. Remember, we're not judged for sin. That's taken care of on Calvary's cross. But we're judged for service. Did you serve the Lord while you were here? Now, what you think is service and what God thinks is service might be two different things. You know, well, I didn't want to go to church so I wouldn't bother anyone. You know, like you're really helping the Lord with that, you know? No. It's service in his service for the king. What kind of service? Well, it depends upon exactly upon what it is for service. The bell walking down the aisle.
Yes.
I see that hand. Yes. Okay. So we'll be judged for 7-year period of time. What we gain for reward, which are crowns, which equal rewards in heaven, what we gain will depend upon whether we did it unto the glory of God or not. Did we do it to impress men? Did we do it because we felt we had to? Did we do it because we were locked into it and too embarrassed not to? All of that stuff will be wood, hay, and stubble. But if I did it just because I want to serve the king, it's gold, silver, and precious stones. That translates into crowns, which translates into rewards, which translates into positions in the millennial kingdom. God will, he that's faithful over least will I make faithful over much. So God is going to reward us. Now, your job here on earth, your spiritual gift, and all of you have at least one spiritual gift. I don't know what yours is. I just barely know what all of mine are. But you have at least one spiritual gift, and you are to use that for the glory of the Lord. No excuses will be accepted. None. You say, well, I don't know what they are. Then look them up. Just go look them up. Start studying about it. You say, well, I'm tired. You know, well, I am too, but look them up. It's your job to find out what they are, and it's your job to exercise those spiritual gifts, whatever they may be. And there won't be any excuses with God. You're accountable for that, for God's word. So I use my spiritual gift here on earth. I honored the Lord. Now God will give me a position in the millennial kingdom. Now what will that position be? I'm not exactly sure. It doesn't work out, you know, humanly speaking, the way we may think, but it appears as if we will rule and reign with him. Christ will be in Jerusalem. The apostles, prophets, David will be reigning in Jerusalem as a sub-regent. And we will be, I think, of the country of our origin. You'll be country of your origin. Where you got saved, maybe here in the United States. You may be in charge of Warwick. You may be in charge of part of Warwick. You may be in charge of the dumpster outside. It depends. It depends on how you serve the Lord. Did you serve the Lord? Now, by the way, we mentioned this. It talks about tears. You know, there'll be no more tears. But that isn't until you get to the great eternal state, which is the New Jerusalem. it appears to me that there will be some tears shed because of what I could have done and didn't do at that time. That's my estimation. Every one of us shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's singular. All of us are going to appear, but we're going to appear individually and give an account for the things that we've done in our body. Okay, we're being judged for the 7-year period of time. At the end of that, we're given righteous robes. We return with the Lord with these clean, righteous robes, white robes. Everything's been straightened out. It's all been made clear. Some Christians put on their righteous robes now. They might have to take them off later. Because Paul said, listen, it's a small thing if I be judged by you. He said, first of all, you're biased against me. I'm biased for me. But the Lord is the judge. So God's gonna make everything clear. Everyone will know, me especially, what I did in the power of the Spirit, the power of the flesh, and it will all be taken care of. Then, following that rapture of the saints, is what we said begins the great tribulation period. It lasts for 7 years, and it's divided up into 2 3.5-year sections. From Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, the scriptures tell us that the Antichrist makes a covenant with the nation of Israel for 1 week, or 7 years. Seven periods of seven are determined upon thy people. For 7 years, he makes a covenant. But in the middle of the covenant, he breaks it with the nation of Israel. And the last time we were together, we said he broke it because at this point, we saw in the book of the Revelation, his head is wounded. He receives a deadly wound. But in the process of that deadly wound, there's a battle in heaven. And Satan is cast out of heaven to earth. And it appears at that time that he literally indwells the Antichrist and gives him miraculous power. And so the Antichrist begins his miraculous power. Prior to that, he may be a satanic person. He could be a demonic type person. He may just be a wicked person, but he's a world leader, a world ruler. And he begins to try to overtake the world. Just as we're coming on the end of the beginning of the tribulation period, he tries to overtake the world, and he does push out 3 kingdoms. But he's not at the zenith of his power, because he's only working within his own realm. Once he's kicked out of heaven, Satan's kicked out of heaven, indwells this person, the Antichrist, which, by the way, we said, will live for 42 months, the scriptures say. 42 months. Remember the 2 witnesses come at the beginning? And their ministry is 1,260 days, or 42 months, or 3.5 years. So the 2 witnesses come. Satan is kicked out of heaven. He comes and indwells this Antichrist who was wounded. And now we begin the horror of the middle of the tribulation period onward. But we saw that just so we would have a flavor or a taste of what God says in Matthew chapter 24. When Jesus said, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and pestilences in various places. These are just the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of things that are going to go on. And so we know that the first 3.5 years are difficult, but they're maybe more difficult than they are today, but they will begin the process of going downhill very, very quickly. God, through the seal judgments, he opens a scroll, and I believe the seal judgments run for the entire 7-year period of time, because they start off with the release of Antichrist, that he's going forth now. They start off with earthquakes and pestilences in various places, and they begin to grow and grow and grow and crescendo unto horrible things happening toward the middle of the tribulation period and onward. There are 2 more sets of judgments that we'll look at. They are what's next. These are called the seal judgments, and the reason they are is they're just a scroll is opened, the seal stops it, open again, the seal stops it. And then there's what's called the trumpet judgments. That's my rendition of a trumpet. And then there's the bowl judgments, in which bowls are poured out. Trumpets are blown, bowls are poured out, and seals are opened. So we have the beginning of the tribulation period. Remember Paul said in the book of Thessalonians, I'll just read this to you. He says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." So the time of judgment comes as a thief in the night. You don't know when it's going to come, but it's going to come. And he says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now, birth pangs usually start off very mildly. I'm an expert at this, so... They usually start off very mildly. And then, of course, they build and build and build until the final birth pangs. And when Paul says, the travail of a woman, you're in the first birth pangs, the first set of the tribulation period. These are the mild birth pangs. The rest of it isn't so bad either. You get the picture. The birth pangs are starting. They're starting here. It's not bad yet. It's getting bad, you see. And they keep growing and growing and growing until the final birth pangs in this part of the great tribulation period, of course, in the end of it. Now, in the middle of the tribulation period, a couple other events happen. Now, I do not know exactly when this takes place, but it's got to be in the first half of the tribulation period. And you find that in your notes. I believe it's on page 6. It's right up at the top of the page, 3 lines down on page 6 of your notes. Now, this is book 2. If you need book 2, Len has some of these available for you. There's not a lot of them, but if you need book 2, page 6. It's called The Battle of Gog and Magog. Battle of Gog and Magog. Now, the term Gog and Magog, turn with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 38. Now, we're not going to be able to spend a lot of time on this because we have little time to do that. But you'll be able to put this in perspective. When you're in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel talks about God's glory, God's manifestation, what God's all about, what God requires of you, nation of Israel, and it's all for God's glory. The famous statement all the way through the book of Ezekiel is that the nations may know that I am the Lord, that Israel may know that I am the Lord, and he continues all that they may know that I am the Lord. So it's all for God's glory, the whole business of Ezekiel chapters 1 and following. But when we get to chapter 38, we have this portion of Scripture where God is talking about what's going to happen in the great tribulation period. And then he talks about what's going to happen in the great millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. He gets so detailed in Ezekiel about the millennial kingdom, and particularly the temple in the millennial kingdom. He gives square footages, he gives room sizes, he gives lengths and widths and height, and some of our good friends who are reformers or of that persuasion, they say, well, that's all spiritual. That's not literal, you know, because we're really in the kingdom right now. Oh, yeah, we are. And you'll see what the kingdom's all about, and then you're going to wonder, how could they come up with that? But see, they spiritualize everything instead of literally it. It's literal. And he talks about room sizes, and he talks about numbers of rooms, and he talks about the width of the building, and he talks about the width of the river and the depth of the river. It's all literal, obviously. But when we get to Ezekiel chapter 38, he talks about this great period of time. Now, I want to look at it really quickly. We're in Ezekiel chapter 38, and I want to show you where we find this in Scriptures as far as the end times are concerned. Pick it up in Ezekiel chapter 38, and let's pick it right up in verse 1. "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him." So he's talking about a literal land, a literal people at a literal time. But I want you to see, he's talking about then, but I want you to see how it transcends to our day. How it moves from there to here. So he's talking about this land. Now, if you look at Magog, Gog from Magog, you're going to see it's the Russian entities, the north, directly north of the nation of Israel, right up into that area. North and, of course, the east and west, depending upon which country you're picking up. So he's talking about a literal area and a literal people. And he says in verse 3, "And thus saith the Lord, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal." And then he makes this statement, "I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor." So he says, I'm going to bring you down. And how is he going to bring them down? By putting hooks in their jaws. Now, I've mentioned that before. That was a famous work of the Medo-Persian Empire. When they took people captive, they'd have a long rope and they would have wires attached to that rope. And what they just simply do is take those wires, put them through the cheeks of an adversary, and tie them to that rope. That guy's going wherever you want him to go. Wherever you pull the rope, he's headed in your direction. And that's what God said, I'm going to put hooks in your jaws. You're not getting away. And I'm pulling you in. What's that? Daniel? I'm not sure about that. It doesn't say anything about a hooks in his jaw, but he was taken by Babylon for sure. Yeah. So I'm going to put hooks in your jaws and I'm going to bring you down. All sorts of horses and horsemen. This is very interesting. Because he uses the term for horses and horsemen as literal horses. And today we say, well, what's this all about? This is ridiculous. Horses and horsemen. This isn't relevant for today. Well, I'm going to show you why it is, but I also want to add this to you. Russia is the only nation of the world that considers a cavalry one of the strategic parts of their army. I might remind you, during World War II, it was the Russian Cossacks that won the victory against Hitler when his tanks couldn't move. Right? It was the Russian soldiers on horses that did that. And Russia has bought up countless thousands of horses from South America, from the United States of America, buying all the horses they could get a hold of for a number of years until they started their own breeding system. And now they have a fine breeding system of horses there in Russia. So does that make this for today? Obviously not. But you can see where that would blend together, how this is working together. Now let's continue on, if we could. Pick it up in verse 6. Verse 5. Persia, Cush, and Put with them, all of them with shields and helmets. So they're coming with this military equipment, and they're coming on horses as they come down to invade the nation of Israel. In verse 7, be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all the company that is assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited, talking to Israel now. Now listen to me. In the latter years, see that? The latter years. Remember the latter years, the last days, the end days? All a reference to what we know to be around the Great Tribulation period. In the latter days, or the last days. Is that what your... Did your New King James say last days?
Latter years.
Okay, good. Yeah, latter years. Okay. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and gathered out of many peoples against the mountains of Israel. See, you see, they're coming from the north, and they're coming south, and they're coming through the mountains of Israel. That would be from the north up in Russia, coming down through the mountains of what we know today to be the Lebanon, the Lebanese mountains, down through that area. When you go up to the north of Israel, you go up to all the great mountains up there, the wonderful mountains up in that area are the hill people. They grow apples just like we do in the state of Maine because it's cold during the night, warm during the day. That's where the great mountains of snow are that feed all of the water that's in the nation of Israel. It's a very beautiful place, but it's very mountainous. On the eastern side, of course, is Syria. If you go there today, you can go to the Syrian border and look out over Syria where the UN keeps watch. You can head over to the further to the west and you end up in Lebanon, and that's where Hezbollah and some UN soldiers are right on the border there as well. But they're going to come down, the people, and notice what's going to happen. They're going against Israel, which has been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. See, the nation of Israel laid waste during the days of Ezekiel. But God brought them back into their land, and he brought them back in there with force. Of course, they were driven out again. But now, in the last days, God has brought them back into their land again. Now, this may be the last regathering. We don't know that. But let's suppose it is the last regathering that Israel's back in the land. Now they've come back. But here's a picture for you that we see all of them dwelling safely in verse 8. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy hordes and many peoples with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, verse 10, shall it also come to pass at that time, shall things come into thine mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. So God knows Russia's going to be thinking an evil thought. They want to go into the land of Israel, and they want to go in there so they can take possession of it. Now, why do they want Israel? Well, there's a number of reasons that they would want Israel. One of them, of course, is that Israel's open seaports. Russia does not have a warm water seaport. They do not possess the capability of a warm water seaport, which is absolutely necessary for a fighting force, for the Navy, right? If all your ships are stuck in the ice, they're sitting tigers. Russia doesn't have a warm water seaport. Israel has two magnificent warm water seaports, up in Haifa and down in the south, that Russia would be taking. They may be interested in the potassium potash that Israel has down in the Dead Sea area. That potassium potash down there is magnificent. It's part of the Dead Sea system. Almost 2 miles thick into the earth is this potassium potash. Of course, that's for fertilizer, one of the components of fertilizer needed to grow crops as Russia needs. It could have to do with Israel now is one of the leading fruit producers in all of the Middle East. They produce fruit for London, for France, almost all of Europe. They produce all the fruit there. That could be part of it. We don't know exactly, but they're going to think an evil thought, and they're going down to fight them. Now, why are they going there? Look at verse 11. And thou shalt say, I will go up to a land of unwalled villages. You see that? They're not ready for battle. Israel isn't ready for battle. I will go to those who are at rest, who dwell safely, all of them, dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Israel's at rest. Why are they at rest? Because Antichrist has signed a contract with them. And he's protecting them, and peace is upon them. So this is one of the few times in the history of the nation of Israel where they'll be totally at rest. And when they're at rest, Russia says, I'm going to invade. And so what do they do? Well, what about us? They're part of the UN, and we're going to protect them. Yeah, read this, please. Why are they coming? Verse 12, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, who have gotten cattle and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. And here's what's going to be the response of the nations. Sheba and Dan and the merchants of Tarshish and all its young lions shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take great spoil? So the nations of the world at this time will give a diplomatic protest. It's not going to be fight. Today, we're sworn to protect Israel. If Egypt, Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, if any of these nations attack the nation of Israel, we have to protect them. Our current president may not want to do that, but we have to. We're sworn to do that. But in the last days, there's just going to be diplomatic protests. Now, why is that? Well, because we won't even be able to take care of ourselves. Remember, things are going to keep getting worse and worse and worse. I love it that gas is $3 a gallon, don't you? I love it. I was mad for a long time when it was $5. Now it's down to $3 again. Oh, I love it. What if it goes to 6, or 7, or 8? What if it costs us your heating oil for the winter to be able to protect Israel? Yeah. People are going to start thinking differently. People are going to start thinking differently about Israel. And so that's what's going to happen. But what's going to happen? Well, they're going to come. Now, notice in verse 15, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many peoples with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and mighty men. You see that? Horses. Again, the nation of Israel is going to be attacked by people on horseback. Now, why is that? Well, it could be because they're coming down through the mountains of Israel. That could be part of it, with a land army. Now, they might attack with planes, first of all. We recognize all that. But the final battle will be with horses and horsemen, and they will all be destroyed, as you read further on. They'll all be destroyed in the mountains of Lebanon. There'll be earthquakes, and fire, it says, will fall from above. So there'll be earthquakes and volcanoes, and there'll be all kinds of things. And these men will literally turn on one another in a friendly fire type of atmosphere. Horrible, a horrible time for them. And Israel will have all the goods from this mighty nation coming, all the oil, all the gas. Remember, Israel doesn't have a drop of oil. They don't have a drop of oil in their land. It's interesting because I've seen films by, quote, Christians, unquote, whether they're Christians or not, I don't know. Israel has tons of oil. It's right down there near the Dead Sea. All they need to do is find it. And these guys go there and they drill and drill and drill and they came up with nothing. Why would God give to the sworn enemies of Israel, why would God give them the oil and not Israel? So they have to trust him. Because if they had all the money they needed, they wouldn't need anybody, right? But they have to trust. There they are in the center of the Middle East, the navel of the world, it's called. And they have no oil at all. They're dependent upon every other nation around about them. Very interesting. Okay, having said that now, as these armies come down and invade the nation of Israel, think about what kind of armies there'll be. I mentioned Russia today is loaded with Islam, loaded with Islamic people. It's a big problem for the Russians, and they're handling it different than other countries would, but it's a big problem. Let me remind you, remember the bombings in Boston? Where were those two guys from? Chechnya, right? Chechnya. And what are they? Islam. So you can see where it apparently is going to be not only under Russian dominance, they're sending them, obviously, but it appears to be a great Muslim horde coming down. And that Israel has never experienced anything other than that, you know, with the hordes coming against them, different hordes. Okay, does anyone have anything quick? When does that happen? Well, it's got to be in the first half somehow, this Battle of Gog. It's got to be in the first half. We don't know exactly when. So if I was putting a timeline together, I'd say it's closer to the middle, but somewhere in the first half of the Great Tribulation period. Anyone have any quick thoughts on that? Okay, good. Another event takes place, and this is probably middle to the right. Middle to further on. Another beast comes on the scene. And we see that from the book of the Revelation. Now, the other beast, we find that in, I have it in your notes. Where do I have it in notes? Okay, in page 8 of your notes. Another satanically controlled person comes on the scene. Remember, we have Satan, who is indwelling the Antichrist. We have the Antichrist himself, and now there's another beast that comes on the scene, and all we call him is a beast because we don't have any idea. So turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. No, I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. Now, when does this start? Well, we're not exactly sure, but it appears to be somewhere in the beginning of the tribulation period, I mean, toward the middle of the tribulation period, onward. We're in the book of the Revelation. I said 16, didn't I? Mm-hmm. Well, why don't you back up to 13? Okay. I just wanted to see if you'd obey. Chapter 13. Now remember, Paul sees a vision as the sands of the sea. Now remember where Paul is. It's not Paul, it's John. Remember where John is. John is on the island of Patmos. Now, the island of Patmos is in the Aegean Sea. So it's between Greece and what we would know to be Asia, that area, Turkey area. The island of Patmos is actually a very large island, a very long island. When I thought of an island, I thought of this little tiny thing out there, and Paul standing with one, I mean, John standing with one, you know, tree above his head or something like that. It's a very large island, and it's quite a very beautiful island. But during the days of the Apostle John, it was used as a prison. Rome would just take all these people and send them to this island. They were very loosely guarded. They were very loosely watched. They were just sent there and let them kill each other and die there on the island. So Rome used it as a penal colony, so to speak. But John was sentenced to this island, the island of Patmos. And the island is a very large island, as I mentioned, right in the Aegean Sea. I saw it one time as we flew over it. I went to Israel one time, and we got transferred back up into Sweden, and we got flown down because of a flight problem. So as we were coming down the Aegean Sea, I saw on the map, there's a map up there on the jet, and I saw it, we're coming over the island of Patmos, and I went to my window and I was looking out, I had to push it, an old person aside, but they didn't mind, and I was looking down, and sure enough, I saw the island of Patmos, and I said, okay, lady, now you can look, you know. No, none of that happened, I went to it. You pictured that, didn't you? But I got to see the island, and I was just so thankful I got to see it. But notice, if you would, that John was somewhere in here. Now, every historical person that ever goes to Patmos knows where John was. Some have him here, up there, over here, around here. You know, they have him everywhere. Now, no one knows where he was, but this is where he was. He says in the Revelation chapter 1, on the island of Patmos. So that's where he was as he was bringing forth this revelation. And he gets these visions. He's seeing these visions. And what are the visions? Well, he sees another vision in Revelation chapter 13 in verse 11. And I beheld another beast. Now the term another, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11, is another of the same kind. Another of the same kind. There's two words for another. And there's another of the same kind. And then the second Greek word for another is another totally different. In the book of Galatians, you see that. Paul said, I marvel so much that you are removed to another gospel, which is not another. It's different. It's not another of the same kind. And that's our word here. This is another of the same kind. Another of the same kind of what? Beast. He's coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. You see that he's a false lamb. He's a false lamb. He speaks like a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast. All the power of the first beast. What power is that? Well, this satanically, demonically indwelled person has the ability to perform signs and wonder in diverse miracles in various places. He has tremendous ability. But he's satanic. And where does he go? He heads directly to help out Antichrist. And notice, and he exercises all the power of the first beast and before him, and that causes the earth to dwell on, who dwell on it, to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now you know that, of course, from chapter 13. His deadly wound was healed, and he's operating not in his own power, we mentioned in the book of Daniel, but in the power of satanic forces. So this other beast, another beast, is another of the same kind, and he has the same abilities to perform the miraculous. And what does he do? Well, he causes the earth and them who dwell on it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He's deceitful. He has the ability to make fire come down. Now, what is it? Satanic power, but he does that. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying unto them that dwell on the earth, and they that they should make an image to the beast, and that had the wound by the sword and did live. So we have this this satanic being, this other beast, and he would be, let's say, the high priest of the Antichrist. And he's saying, you ought to worship this man. As a matter of fact, he's such a wonderful person. Not only ought you to worship him, you ought to make an image so you can worship him. So you can go there and look at that image and worship that image. And what does he do in verse 15? And he has power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast, that they should be killed. So he makes this giant statue, probably something like Nebuchadnezzar did. An image of the beast, perhaps a statue. Your mind can do all kinds of things with that, but I'm visioning a statue. And people would go to worship the Antichrist because of the image that's there. Now, I was brought up in the Roman Catholic Church. And I remember this thing as a child. Now, you're going to say, it's you were a child, it's your fault. But I remember, I'd go to confession. Remember that? I used to go tell the priest what I did. Oh, all my friends would be outside. I used to tell them the truth. They all lied, you know. But I want you to say 15 Hail Marys. Oh, man, 15 of them. And I'd start saying them when I'm up. But I would go up, and I would kneel at that statue, and I'd look at that. And that was Mary to me. That was Mary to me. I don't care. You know. Well, you're not supposed to worship the image, but I did. That was Mary to me. And then when I'd go over and I'd have to say, Our Fathers, I'd kneel at the cross there, and there's Christ hanging on the cross, and I'd be looking at him, and that was Christ to me. And that's what people are going to do. Now, where is this statue going to be? We're not exactly sure. It could be Jerusalem. I believe that it is, personally. But some people believe it could be anywhere in the world, that because Antichrist will be dwelling over here, everyone over here has to go and worship the image of the beast instead of going to Antichrist. I don't know that. But you can picture what's going to happen. They have to go and kneel before this image. And if they don't kneel before the image, they get killed for doing that. They get killed. In verse 16, and he causes all, both great and small, rich and poor, free and enslaved, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell except he that had the mark or the name of the beast, which is the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him that understands count the number of the beast, that is the number of a man. And his number is 666, or 666. Now, you've heard a lot about that. I can't tell you how many times in my life numbers have come up 666 for me. And I go, whoo! You know. I'm pouring gas, you know, and I'm just going along, and it shuts off, and I look over at $6.66. Oh, you know. Listen, don't go nuts with that. Don't go crazy with that. I remember, I told you this, I'm sure. Someone said, well, all the buses now in Israel have 666 on the license plate. I just happened to be going to Israel the next week. Went there? No. It was on the Pope's hat. No, it wasn't. You know, people go nuts with this stuff. They just go crazy with it. And you get these conspiracy theories all over the place. Listen, don't get excited. Don't get excited. Yes?
The first piece you say is a man that's indwelled by
Satan. Antichrist, yes. We don't know. He's just a person that comes up out of the earth. So he's a human being. We could call him that. And some people do call him that. I don't know if, you know, it doesn't tell us that. But it appears to me he's like the first beast, another of the same kind. Yeah, we could call him false prophet. Some people do. It's fine. Whatever you want to call him, it's another beast. Yes.
So what does 666 mean?
Don't know. Many people assume it's a computer chip that's placed under the skin. You know, dogs have that, cats have that today, right? My understanding is if you get a dog from the dog pound now, it has a computer chip in it. Is that correct? Someone told me that. I don't know if that's true or not. Okay. I wouldn't do it here in the United States, to be sure, because the chip is a tracking chip. For an animal, it's okay, but many parents get their kids with chips in them, GPS chips. I understand. I'll tell you, if I lived in the Philippines, I would probably want to have it on my kids. You don't get many kidnappings here, but in the Philippines, they're taken all the time. Kids. When we were there, there were three kids missing in Mindanao, little babies missing. Now, if you had a GPS chip in them, right, you'd find them right away. Okay, well, you say, well, I would never get that. Okay, maybe you wouldn't. I understand that. But you have a Social Security number?
Mm-hmm.
You have a cell phone? You have a credit card? They know where you are. Just that simple. They know exactly where you are. I told you I was involved with one time with an accident. I was trying to bring a guy home, and he had a fit in my car, and I called the police, and on my cell phone, I just have a Mickey Mouse cell phone, literally, you know, calls I get on it, but I just can call out on it, and I called the police, and I said, you know, I have a guy next to me, he's choking to death, he's turning blue, and I was holding his face against the window, because he was trying to attack my steering wheel, and I said, you got to come, and where are you? And I was, you know, I was a little bit nervous, and the guy said, I found you, I know exactly where you are. In my rinky-dink cell phone. So those of you who have these big things where you can reach all over the world and touch someone, someone can reach out and touch you. So what about these computer chips? Well, you won't be able to buy and sell unless you have the mark of the beast, apparently. So will it be a scan chip? Well, it very well could be. I don't know that. It could be you either get it in your forehead and the guy, you know how they do it on your goods, you know, blink, you know, that red thing? Well, the guy could do that on your forehead. Okay, you can buy and sell. It could be on your hand. We don't know these things. But there's enough technology there today to easily perform any of that. It's there. I don't understand it all. I don't care about it all. I hate most of it, but it's there. And I recognize it. And so the number of the beast, what is it? Well, he calls himself 666. But remember, people have gone crazy with that. Don't be one of those Christians that everyone laughs at for going nuts with something. Don't do that. Okay, it's a number. We don't know what it is, we don't know where it is, and we can't even guess. So if you guess, the best thing you can do is be wrong. I mean, that's it. Because no one knows. So be careful with that. But there is this number of the beast, 666, 666, and it may be in a computer chip form. It may be a tattoo. It could be that. We don't know that. I have met several Jews in my life with tattoos. Not recently, but many years ago, I knew several Jews with tattoos because they were marked for concentration camp. So it could be that type of thing. We don't know, but here he comes, and what's he going to do? He's going to begin to give power to the image of this Antichrist. So it's got to be in here somewhere, because the Antichrist really doesn't come to the zenith of his power until the middle of the tribulation period. So things are really rolling for us right now, as we see the progress going, heading in this direction. Antichrist in power. Battles are coming now against Israel, and the seal judgments are happening. Now this beast comes and joins the foray, and God says to the nation of Israel, and we're going to end here, and then we'll pick it up in just a few minutes. God says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, run. That's what makes me think he sets up the image right there in downtown Jerusalem, right in the Temple Mount. And that's where people have to go and worship. Someone asked me during the break about Satan being cast out of heaven. Is he in the third heaven? Well, Satan, you remember there's three heavens. There's the atmosphere that we know, the first heaven, the second heaven, the sun, moon, and stars, and the third heaven is the abode of God. The reason we know that is John said, Paul said, I was caught up into the third heaven, beyond the stars. Does Satan go into the presence of God? Well, we know a couple of occasions where he did. For example, with Job, you know, Satan was called up. Now, I don't think he can go anytime he chooses. He is the accuser of the brethren. When he's cast down to heaven, remember the angel says, woe unto the earth. Whoa. The devil's cast down and he knows he has a short time. So he's going to create as much havoc as he can. But now, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's a spirit and he can move in a spiritual realm. But then, during this period of time, it appears as if he'll be locked into a human body, namely Antichrist. And we'll have to go where Antichrist goes. And Antichrist can't go anywhere without transportation. He cannot fly. He cannot move as a spirit. He'll have to board a jet. I'm sure he'll be able to afford it. But wherever he goes, he'll go first class, because remember, he's the nation's leading leader at this time. So Satan is in the prince of the power of the air, but then he'll be cast down by Michael, and that's where he'll be fixed. Okay, does anyone have any quick questions on anything we've covered? I know we kind of poured a lot of stuff out on you, I'm sure. Some of it's confusing, but anyone have anything? Yes?
Well, it's not from tonight, but when we left at the end of last week...
Yes.
Now, Steve asked you a question.
Uh-oh. Oh, yes, talking to people about the rapture. Okay.
Right.
And I mentioned the passage in the book of 2 Thessalonians. It's not that we're not supposed to tell them about the rapture. It's that it doesn't do any good. The rapture is spiritual truth that can only be ingested and digested by a Christian. An unsaved person doesn't have the capabilities of receiving that. An unsaved person can receive the gospel and either believe or not believe. But you hear Christians, well, there's going to come a rapture and I'm going to be taken away, you know, and that's, you know, people don't get that because they don't have a spiritual antenna to understand it. But it appears in that book of 2 Thessalonians, it says that when Antichrist is finally come, when Satan is, when the Spirit of God is released, he who restrains when he's taken out of the way, it appears at that time that people who have heard about a rapture, and again, I said it appears because there's controversy all over the place, it appears to me, and I believe Pastor Rob agrees with me on this, that when that happens, that anyone who has heard about a rapture, who is familiar with it, who has heard these things, anyone who hears about that will then be given strong delusion. And it seems like they'll believe the lie. Now, that does not necessarily mean that God is going to totally delude them. They're deluding themselves all along. Okay, but it's not unlike Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So that's what it appears to me. And the reason for it is, if they had heard a gospel from us, and we told them about a rapture of the saints, and then they saw something, their salvation would now be by sight and not by faith. Well, they wouldn't see maybe the physical event, but when they come to church... No, I'm not naive. There'll be some people sitting in our pews on Sunday morning saying, where is everyone? Okay, so if they come in on Sunday morning, they sit down and they think, where's Pastor Rob? You know, where's Pastor Bill? Where's Dave? You know, yeah. And they're sitting there for an hour or so and no one shows up. It may occur to them, wait a minute. And then they start finding out about world events. So they might not see the natural event, but they're familiar with what has happened. Okay, you know, that's controversial. I know it is. You may come up with something different. I have men in my library. They're not in my library. They're on my shelf. But I have books in my library of men who disagree with me on that. And that's okay. It's because it's one of those things that you cannot back up to the wall and make stick. But that's what appears to me. For this cause, they rejected for this cause. And some guys say, well, that's not what it means. Okay, then tell me what it means. Well, I don't know, but that's not what it means. Okay, then, you know, it's difficult at best. Anyone have anything on that? Yes.
I know you can only speculate, but yep. What do you think might be said where we went in the
Personally, I think people are going to say spaceships took us.
Yeah. I agree.
Spaceships. I don't think they're spaceships, personally. There are. We own them. You know, they're flying around, crashing into one another up there. I don't believe there was a pre-Adamic race. I don't believe there's spaceships, spacemen, another Earth somewhere. I don't believe there's life on Mars or the moon or anything that would be human life. I don't think so. And the reason I don't is because God talks about Earth only in this word. On Earth as it is in heaven. There's so many passages about this world. Now, what are people seeing? Are they seeing something? They might be. For years, they were talking about out in Texas. They were talking about the spaceships. They were flying at night, disc shape, unbelievable people. And come to find out, we had what was called the stealth fighter. Nancy and I were crossing country. This was many years ago now. And we were crossing the country, and we saw our first stealth fighter. And it flew at night. It was incredible. No one knew what they were. It was a secret thing. Now, do our militaries have secrets? They could be, or they could be demons. It could be demonic activity. So, now again, because I don't believe there's spaceships, I can't, it's speculation, but I think they're going to say, oh, they came and got us finally. There's a show on at night, and I listen to conservative radio at night, and sometimes there's a show on, and this guy, I can't remember what it is, but they talk about spaceships. So it pulled me up and it examined me and it put me back. You know, radio show, yeah. Who was it?
Coast to
Coast, yes, okay. It came, it got me, it pulled me up and examined me and it sent me back. Well, why'd it throw you back, buddy, you know? You know, there's all kinds of things that go on like that. Now, people actually believe that there's large groups of people. You may be one of them, I don't know. And if you do, that's fine. Except God doesn't indicate anything like that. Okay, does anyone have anything else? Yes, sir.
I have a question on chapter 30, Ezekiel 38.
Yep.
When do you think that's going to happen? Is that going to happen during the tribulation?
Yes, it happens during the tribulation, perhaps toward the middle of it. Perhaps toward the middle of the tribulation, Ezekiel 38. And the reason I believe that is because the nation of Israel is at rest. They have unwalled villages, and the only time that's going to happen to Israel is during the first 3.5 years where Antichrist signs a covenant with the nation of Israel. Yes.
I just have a question about the trumpets and the bowls.
Yes.
Are they both going to start at the same time, or is there really no way of knowing?
There's no way of knowing. We'll look at those in a minute. Anyone else? Okay. So, you know, you're getting a lot of stuff here. If you keep the notes and kind of read through them again, hopefully it'll just build a little bit more. But let's go back to the trumpet judgments. Remember I said the trumpet judgments last for the entire 7 years. I believe they last for the entire 7 years. And the reason I believe that is just because of how they start off, meek and mild, and intensify as they progress through the Great Tribulation period. So again, we have the 7 year period of time divided up. I think that the seal judgments begin in the beginning with the immersion of Antichrist and the wars and rumors of wars and all that. It all starts there. It's all the beginning of sorrows. And then it crosses over into the second half of the tribulation period, in which the martyrs, remember, now you can't buy or sell, you'll be beheaded if you don't receive the mark of the beast. All that business happens after Antichrist is indwelt by satanic forces. He's kicked out of heaven, he indwells Antichrist, and now the Antichrist marches, the beast comes along, or the false prophets comes along, and now they start killing people for not receiving the mark. Now, again, we don't know what that mark is. We know it's 666, the number. It's in the hand or in the forehead, which seems to indicate some kind of implanting, tattoo or something under the skin. We don't know. But as this is all happening now, the intensity of these seal judgments are continuing. They're getting worse and worse. Remember, Christ is opening the seals. And we see, we went to the fifth seal, if we could look now at the sixth seal, and that's in the book of the Revelation, chapter 6. We're going to pick it up at the sixth seal.
Now we see the sun, moon, and stars begin to react. So God begins to shake the very heavens themselves. And we're on Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, you could go back to the book of Joel, and you'd see that. It's talking about the moon becomes like blood, the sky becomes dark. What is all of that? Well, earthquakes, volcanic activity, this causes these things. Remember in Mount St. Helens, when that erupted, that's the volcano that I'm most familiar with, Mount St. Helens, when it erupted, it blacked out the sun. It became dark there. And we had the most beautiful sunsets around here back then. And the reason we did is because it was trash in the atmosphere. It was volcanic dust. It was everywhere, the soot. And as you looked at the moon, it was beautiful red. But you can just imagine a great earthquake all over the world. And this earthquake now begins with tsunamis. Think about the devastation that's going to go on throughout the whole world. These earthquakes and now volcanic activity from the earthquakes, they're part of the ground moving, the layers moving. What a terrible, terrible thing this should be. So now the atmosphere is polluted. It's just simply polluted. What happened? Well, in verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell unto earth, even as a tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Apparently there's some kind of cosmic condition that maybe some meteors slam into one another. They're meteors, and then when they come to earth, they're meteorites. Is that how it goes? Something like that. Well, they crash into each other, and now you have all these meteors hitting the earth. And it's not like today. You know, you go out in the field and you find this meteor. My wife and I, when we went across country, we went to something. And can you remember what that was? Well, we went out to see a crater somewhere. It's out in the Midwest. Driving forever. Driving. And all the kids are all upset. You know, Dad, it's hot. You know, I'm tired. Want something to eat. Well, we're driving. Wait. You're going to see something spectacular. Driving. Got to a place. It's over there. We went and looked, and there's a crater in the United States. Where is it?
Arizona.
Is it in Arizona? Okay, I know it's somewhere over there. Massive. It's one of the most unbelievable things you ever saw. And of course, everything out there is flat, you know, as flat as a pancake. Who would live there? But people do. You go out there and you look down the edge, and here's a massive crater. I'm telling you, you can put all of Warwick, Rhode Island in it. And it's miles deep. Oh, I think it's a mile deep. It's like as deep as the Grand Canyon. And there it is. And what was that? Meteor. And they found it. It's down the bottom of it. A meteor struck the United States. Now, when did it strike? Well, 10 billion years ago. Well, you know it. Obviously, when did it happen? We don't know exactly when because the records of it are lost, but it struck sometimes between 6,000 and 8,000 years ago. And there it is, a giant crater. Just imagine these things falling all over the place. You know, today they put extra nails on houses so the wind won't upset the sheetrock, you know. Imagine a rock as big as Rhode Island falling on somewhere. These things are going to be falling all over the place. It's just the beginning of a judgment, just the beginning. Let's continue on. And the heavens departed together as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island moved out of its places. That's a big earthquake, wouldn't you say? When the islands are moving, shaking, when the mountains are shaking and quaking. And here's one of the most frightening passages, and I mentioned this yesterday, sometime either morning or evening, I don't remember exactly. But the kings of the earth and great men and rich men and chief captains and mighty men and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said unto the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. What? Instead of repenting, they turn away from God further. They want rocks to fall on them. The downward spiral of sin. See? It just keeps getting worse and worse and worse until they're held with the cords of their own sin. They don't repent. They would rather die. And when they jump from this fire, from the frying pan, they're jumping into eternal damnation. But that's what they choose. For the great day of his wrath is coming. Who shall be able to stand? So they run away from God. Even though they, at this time, they realize something is something's different. Something's different about all this. Okay, let's continue on if we could now. We want to look at the next seal. We saw the sixth seal. Let's look at the seventh seal if we could. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1. This to me is such a sobering seal. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, this probably ends somewhere down in here. I don't know exactly where. Somewhere toward the end of the Great Tribulation period is my thought. Only because it's so horrific. And all we have is this. And, you know, we're going to find out one day, I think, what it's all about. But when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. Apparently, and these are my words, obviously, because I don't have anything else to deal with here. Apparently, this sealed judgment is so horrific that everything stops. Everything stops. Remember, it's announced in heaven. I don't think the people in heaven see this going on earth. I don't believe they do. But it's announced in heaven. And when the seal is announced, people stop. I can't imagine. Can you? I mean, there's no guessing, right? We have no clue. But that's the last of the seals. Anyone have any question about the seals? Anything? Yes?
I have a question.
Back in chapter 6:16. Yes? Well, that's a King James type thing that's carried through. So that what they want to do is point out it's Messiah and God the Father.
Oh, so they're not referring to the Antichrist.
No, it's not a reference to the Antichrist. It's God the Father and the Lamb, which would be God the Son. The Lamb opens the seals God through the auspices of God the Father. Okay? All right, then, let's go on. Let's go on to the next judgments, the next set of judgments. These are the trumpet judgments. Now, they're called the trumpet judgments because an angel blows a trumpet. It's just that simple. And so I believe they take place somewhere in the middle of the tribulation period. Or you could have them like this, and you'd still be marked right on your quiz, okay? No one's going to come next week. No, there's not a quiz. But you could have the seal judgments running here, and then you could have the trumpet judgments like this, and then the bowl judgments like this. So you could have them run for a year and a half, 2 years, and then have the bowl judgments. We don't know. We don't know. They could be running together. That's a possibility. We don't know that. We don't know exactly how long. We know they are in the last half of the tribulation period, but how they divide up there, we just don't know. So my suggestion is you just put them together and then you're going to be safe. You know, you're going to overlap somewhere. But notice what happens when this first bowl judgment, page 11, trumpet judgment rather, in Revelation chapter 1 starting in verse, Revelation chapter 8, right? Okay. In Revelation chapter 8, and we'll start right in verse 1. Actually, we're going to skip down. The last of the seal judgments, we're going to pick up on the trumpet judgments in verse 2 of Revelation 8. And you can see that the seven angels who stood before God and to them that were given the seven trumpets. These are the trumpets to blow in each judgment. And what happened? Well, in verse 5, the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it upon the earth, and there were voices and thunderclaps and lightnings and earthquakes. When you read the scriptures, it seems like God uses earthquakes a lot in the scriptures. Now, why is that? Well, I think it's because it's this is the stability we have. You know, you can trust, you know, okay, you can't trust anybody or anything, yeah, but you kind of trust the earth, you know. You don't, when you're walking, you don't go, you know, you're not worried about it. Why? Because it's, yeah, old people do that, yeah. Well, it's not because you don't trust the earth, it's don't trust your knee, you know. But we trust the earth. Why? Because it's there. We have confidence in it. But God begins shaking the thing. And so no man has confidence in nothing. The earth. I told you I was in an earthquake. And I saw, across a large parking lot, I saw the hot tub like a wave of a sea. Just like waves. Made me sick to my stomach. It was 7.2 or 7.6. Downtown Anaheim, California. Incredible, incredible sight. If that happened here, we'd be finished. Finished! For 100 years, they wouldn't be able to fix it. All our sewage pipes and water pipes and electrical lines and all that running through this city, just, you know, one little wave and we wouldn't have water for the rest of our lives. Right? Be down there at the pond sucking up some frothy water. How come I get carried away like that? Okay, let's keep going. 8:7. Revelation 8:7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees was burnt, and all the green grass was burnt up. So the first trumpet sounds, here comes hail mixed with fire and blood. Now, I know about blood. I know about hail. I've seen hail. And I've seen fire. But I've never seen them together. Have you? Hailstones. Remember, my aunt had a place in Florida. And she had it right in Daytona area. And she had one of those awnings out over a big, beautiful house. Big awnings, and it was aluminum. And a hailstorm came, and her awning looked like an egg crate mattress. She said they were as big as golf balls, and they were falling. Bong, 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 bong. And her whole awning looked like an egg crate mattress. Listen, we're talking big hail here, but it's nothing compared to when we get going, right? Just imagine these hailstones. They're coming down. Not only are they coming down, and they're freezing stuff, killing grass and trees, but they're on fire, which isn't helping the matter, and they're covered with blood. We don't understand that. It's hard for us to visualize that. But that's the first trumpet. And what happens? In a third part, and what happened? And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. Well, you know, a third part of trees. So it gets a few trees out here. I don't care about that. You know, matter of fact, I hope it gets them, you know. But just think of the world on fire. Now the trees are burning. Now, that's not a big deal for us because we don't have that many trees, but you go out to Coventry, Scituate, you know, you go into, now, north, up into Maine, and a third part of Maine is on fire. That's considerable now. That's a big, big chunk of real estate. And the grass, because of the hailstones, you can imagine how thick the hailstones would be to cover grass and burn it up. Now, the second trumpet sounds. Now, remember, men are on earth. People are living. They're living here. If you were alive during this time, where would you go? Well, you run in the house, obviously. You get down in the basement, obviously, but you're smelling smoke and fire, and you get outside, and the trees are on fire. Horrible, horrible thought. But that's what's going to happen. The next trumpet sounds, the second trumpet. And the angels sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and that had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. Again, our state used to be a great mariner state. It's not that anymore. It's obvious it's not that anymore. But you go out toward Newport, go out in that area where some of our naval ships still are. You head south in where the Navy ships are. A third part of those will be destroyed. All the ships from Europe, all the shipping that comes from Europe, from China, across from Japan. Think about all these ships being destroyed, a third part of them. Not only that, a third part of the sea is turned to blood. But think of that. From this meteorite that comes down and crashes. Where does it crash? In the Atlantic, the Pacific? Where does it crash? We don't know that. But when it does, it taints all the oceans of the world. And a third part of the sea creatures. Many, many years ago, I went to Salisbury Beach, New Hampshire. Nancy and I were going. You might remember this. We're going to Salisbury Beach, New Hampshire. Yay, we got a day off. We're going to Salisbury Beach. You know, we had the kids with us. We get up to Salisbury Beach. The beach is closed. What? How can you close a beach? What are you closing a beach for? What's the matter with you people? Now, remember, this is many years ago. It appears as if a whole bunch of bait fish came in, and the bluefish chased them in, and there were, according to this guy, it was tens of thousands of bluefish. They came in, and they, of course, bluefish just take a bite out of everything, you know, just one bite. And the whole beach was covered with rotting fish, the whole beach. And that was one pack of bluefish, one place in Massachusetts. Just imagine when a third part of the sea creatures die. It's going to stink to high heaven. I'll finally be able to go down and catch a big fish, you know. Look at that one. Wow, you know. Think about that. Think about a third part of all ocean life dying. We can't even comprehend it. We can't even imagine it. But that's what happens with that trumpet judgment. Okay, we want to continue on now. We're at the second trumpet. The third trumpet. The third trumpet. And the angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as though it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. So along comes another meteor, and meteorite crashes into the earth, and it sinks into the aquifer of the earth. And a third part of the fountains of water. And the name of the star is called wormwood. Now, wormwood is a plant that grows in the nation of Israel. It's poisonous. It's a poisonous plant. And a third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. This poisonous bitter herb kills people because people drink the water. Now, remember where we're talking about. We're talking about in north of Israel was what? River flows north of Israel to the south? The Euphrates River. It's still flowing to this day. Countless billions of gallons of water come out of one aquifer up there in northern Israel. I know I've mentioned this to you. My wife and I have gone to Florida, and we've gone to a place that is called Silver Springs, and they have they used to have glass-bottom boats, and you get in them, and you can see the fishes and all this stuff. And from one place there, it's probably as big as this whole property, a round circle. You can go and sit, and you can watch the water come out of the ground. Hundreds of millions of gallons coming out that one place right there. And that feeds the Silver River right there, from Silver Springs to Silver River. That's where all of Tarzan movies were made right there, Johnny Weissmuller movies. All of them were made right there. That's where Lloyd Bridges, yeah, some of you old enough to remember, yeah. Some of you won't admit it, right? Come on, you liars, put up your... Lloyd Bridges, you know who Lloyd Bridges was? Sea Hunt, remember that? Sea Hunt? No, I don't want to discourage you, but all his Sea Hunt movies were made right there at Silver Springs because the water is 99% pure and crystal clear. You can see 100 feet right to the bottom. Amazing, amazing place. Of course, they used to have him walking along the seashore, but all the underwater shots were made right there. That's the aquifer. That's the water beneath the ground. You know, you say, well, there's still rivers. No, they all come from beneath the ground. They all have much of their source. And this thing strikes the ground, and the aquifer becomes poisonous. And so men drink. You got to have water, right? I'll drink Pepsi. I'll fool them, you know. And one-third of the people die. Anyone have any thoughts on that? I have 5 minutes left. Okay, let's go to the fifth trumpet. We won't be able to complete this, but just give me a minute if you would. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Revelation 9:1. I did? All right, take it easy. I'll get it. I missed you, Doris. I missed you terribly. All right, back up to 4. I had a reason for doing this, but now forget it. No, let's go on. Okay, let's go to 12. Sorry, I missed the fourth one. Okay, the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so that the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets, for three angels are yet to sound. If you think this is going to be bad, wait. Well, this third part. Now, what is this all about? Well, we don't know. It certainly could be supernatural in that God would allow some kind of, meteorite, cosmic-type thing to block part of the sun. It could be part of that. Then again, it could be from a third part of the earth being on fire. It could very well be that. It could be the clouds, the dust from the earthquakes. It could be all of that, and it begins to block out the suns. And supernaturally, God allows that to happen, positions perhaps the dust and dirt so that it's twilight all the time. It seems that a third part of it means it's only a third the strength. I don't think it will only shine from 2 to 3 or 3 to 5 or whatever it is. It appears as the strength of it is a third part. I like twilight personally. You know, it's kind of nice, but I don't want that all the time. But that's what it appears to be. But one of the things we're going to see a little bit later on is it doesn't stop the sun's rays from penetrating. I know I mentioned this before, but one of the worst sunburns I ever got in my life was on a cloudy day at the beach. A cloudy day. We were having a great time. Couple families together, we're playing board games, and laying on the beach and on our blankets and stuff, and my legs were this big. I got sun poisoning from, and it was cloudy day. I couldn't believe it, but those ultraviolet rays still penetrated the clouds. So it appears as if in this fourth or trumpet that everything becomes twilight all the time. It's going to be annoying. It's going to be horribly annoying, and yet men can get a sunburn from it all. It's just going to be horrific. Anyone have any thoughts on that? Anything go along with that? There's many things we can say about all these things. Okay, the last one. We'll pick it up later. These are helicopters coming. Yes. No, I don't think from heaven we're going to see this happening. I don't think so. I don't know. These are not really helicopters. I only say that because Hal Lindsey made this famous. Hal Lindsey said that these things we're going to see come out of the bottomless pit were helicopters. Poor Hal Lindsey. He was a great writer, and I enjoyed a lot of what he wrote. And the late, great Planet Earth really shook up the States. But okay. Well, thank you for coming so much. If some of you guys could help us move these tables, we'd appreciate that. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you that we could be together. And as we think about these judgments, our minds are just simply crippled with the information. There's so much to think about. There's so much to hear and to see. And yet, Father, we know these things are imminent, that you could return at any moment, and this would begin what we know to be is this great tribulation time. And that means people we know will be in it. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us. Help us to set aside our petty differences, to seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of the Father, to set our affections on things above, and to recognize that we need to make sure that we are a witness and a testimony for your name's sake. Thank you for this time together. We pray you'd bless until we meet together again, not Lord, next week. But as we meet together again, help us to go over these notes, to think, to ponder, and to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.